speak this evening of the Lord's word from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. First epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You will see at once the connection between this text and the one from which we spoke this morning. Same words, truth, experience, are found in both of them, one at a very different stage in the history of the church than the other. Both of them very necessary. Same experience, not deceitful, life of love, humbling work of the Holy Spirit, the necessity for it, the benefit of it. Says David, Lord, my heart is not altered, neither have I exercised myself in matters too high for me. This is proud language, it's the essence of humility. When we are exalted to humility, it is to be set before us as highly desirable and an attainable grace. Just as faith, hope, love, patience, all these graces are set before us in that way that we are to exhort one another, or to speak well of them. To exhort anyone, as Paul says in closing the epistle to the Hebrews, suffer the word of exhortation. Bear with it. It's likely to come close. It's likely to be helpful. It's likely to be a word fitly spoken, suffer it. But don't put it on one side as if it has nothing to do with you. And it is most usual for those times when you need to suffer a word of exhortation to be timed by the Lord. And you're down in spirit, cast down by these cares that the next verse speaks of. And how suitable a word that lifts you up is. And this is part of the inheritance of the Lord's people. They're not always on a low plane, they're lifted up. There comes time when the Lord appears for them over the mountains of the darkness. And the way is cast up, made plain. There are times when the word of exhortation proves to be a tonic to them. And so we have the great truth that there is an exhortation in due time. I like that. In due time. This remarkable time of God is his time, not ours. Your time is all the way ready. We'd like an exhortation, a lifting up every day, shouldn't we? No. He should exhort you, says Peter, in due time. When that time comes, there's no doubt about the reality of the lifting up, is there? And how is this accomplished in the lives of truly unworthy sinners who are really convinced and saddened by their unbelieving heart, who say hard things secretly before God, as if they're asking and yet really saying, I don't think the Lord will do it. They may not go as far as they, I don't think he can know it. The man in the gospel did indeed, and he came with his, if thou canst do anything. He met with a very sharp rebuke, which at the same time was an exhortation. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So that these things are followed by an admission, as they were with him. And he cried with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. What a verse, what an experience. Could dwell on it all day, if you had grace enough. The blessedness of that radical change wrought in that man's heart, simply by the Lord's kindly but sharp word, if thou canst believe. He answered him in his own language. Oh, if it is a part of the gospel to be preached that we are to be exhorted, the first verse of this chapter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I exhort. I said this before you as an exhortation. And what is it? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The preacher must bear solemn responsibility, because the sheep have got eyes and ears and discernment. The Lord cried and exercised people are not blind. They can detect and discern. It is therefore incumbent upon the preacher himself that he bear this in mind. And if he were left to himself, with nothing to weigh him down, he would be a very poor example. But for the reason that he has to walk the same pathway and often go before the sheep, he has to learn what these things really mean. Therefore, he is watched. The flock watched. See. And it is useless for him to build up with his tongue what he kicks over with his feet. Thus the matter is very solemn. One wonders, however anyone can choose of themselves to stand upon the walls of Zion. It's no enviable place, indeed not to the flesh. In this, therefore, Peter takes upon himself, and rightly so, to exalt the elder of the church, and leads down to this subject which we are dealing with today of pride and humility. May all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. And what a happy little flock that is, where there is this clothing among us. What a mercy if it's among us here, this spirit of it. What a mercy I'm able to speak of it in some degree as God's great favor. Not flattery, oh no. You've each got your care, haven't you? You've each got the cross in some form or another. That which kicks you, where it does, looking at home, seeking grace for himself, but as others, whose personal trials that bring about this constant need to cast your care upon him. So whilst occupied with this privileged work, there is a need wrought in the heart, outflowing of that spirit of humility, esteeming others better than themselves. Now, what's this work? I've seen it work, and it's a wonderful working. Over many years now, as I watch this gracious work go on, due time. That due time can take 10, 20, 30, and 40 years. Not the work of 5 minutes. And it's ever present with us. I'm watching for it now. Watching to see this precious garment taken out of the heavenly wardrobe. Yeah. This gracious garment, humility. To see it put on. I've seen it in the past. Remarkable changes have been wrought and can still be and will still be wrought in Zion. The word of exhortation here, therefore, that it is a garment worthy to be worn and worn as God shall bestow it in due time. So that with the laying low, there's a lifting up. And there is no clearer view of this than to see the Church of God not standing in her native sin, or native ability, but to see her united in Christ as the great head of the Church. And to see that he, first of all, what brought low, though he were a son. And one might, to follow the argument through, reasonably suppose that he would be exempted from any suffering or any low office. Though he were a son, yet grant the obedience by the things which he suffered. My servant shall be exalted and extolled and very high, says Isaiah, in which we were this morning, in the 52nd chapter. Lord Jesus, he was made little lower than the angel. He took a step lower. And though he thus condescended to this lowest state in this work and his holy office as the head of the Church, he condescended down to even death. So that this is the secret of the Lord's people's exhortation. He descended that he might also ascend, Paul tells us. And so this lower state of ours is ransomed from the fall. Guilt, sin, removed. That terrible first chapter of Isaiah, setting forth the dreadful lowest state of the ancient Israelites as they were under the law. So now leads right through, as we were saying this morning, to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him there is the possibility And there is certainty. Every one united to Christ, their head, shall be exalted in due time, lifted up. But in this, it is not a matter of terms and expressions, it's a matter of walking it out. This is how the Lord Jesus walked it out. It is not a glossary of that which is likely to happen or even could happen, but it's actually a history and facts of what he did. So that by these means we are instructed the benefits of union with the Lord Jesus. Even the most humble member of the body united to the living vine. Peter had learnt this over a fairly lengthy period. We do not know quite how long, nor does it matter. There's a time previous to the Lord's death that he did very strange things. After Pentecostal blessings were poured out, he became the chief speaker and was succeeded paralleled with the Apostle Paul. The gospel began its fair work and course through all the country of Asia Minor, and from thence spread we know not where. And in this way, the maturity of Peter is clearly seen. We see the dregs of his prejudice in the case of the sheep let down from heaven. He said, "No, Lord, I've never touched anything that is common or unclean." We see further breaks of this when he left the Gentiles, hearing that Paul had come, and went back to the Jews. Paul had occasion to reprove it. So, it isn't a clean cut like cutting a tree down. It is line upon line. Here a little and there a little in due time. And this is God's way. And a blessed way it is. At the same time, it is accompanied with these times, to quote the psalmist, down sitting and of uprising. And one is surely connected to the other in Christ. Though he were God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself with no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now these soul-comforting truths are found in the pathway of experience. And it is here that the apostle learned his. So that when he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," what a volume of scripture he had behind him. How the Old Testament, which was all they had, must have opened up to him in its various scriptures. That's what we were speaking of this morning. What a delight to think of the blessing the Old Testament was to the disciples and apostles. No one would ever say that the Old Testament is out of date, could they? Couldn't possibly be. Those who criticize and pull to pieces the Word of God have little understanding of the value of the Old Testament. Those ancient rocks upon which the waves have broken time and time again, still there. And Alice can more nobly, as the years go on, surely it is true to say this of the Old Testament, that marvellous beauty that there is in those rocks that have stood the test of time. So Peter has the Old Testament behind him, and this revealed work of God and purpose of God that he will bring down and lift up. And he does it in individual cases. It is the word to Jeremiah, isn't it, that he should go down into the potter's house. There he should hear words. Very common thing to Jeremiah was a potter. What a lesson he learned there. God's authority, ability not only to do it with individuals but nations. This was very important to Jeremiah, who was in the midst of seeing his own beloved country brought down to nothing. And so in the Gospel, how beautiful it is, the Apostle says he had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was committed unto him, that mould. The margin says, and you mothers know what a mould does, don't you? Well, the children do too. Fill their buckets up with sand on the beach and turn them upside down, and there's their mould. That's what God does with his people. He pours them into the mould of divine truth. And they take that shape. Oh, how blessed is the word of exhortation, therefore, to covet humility. It's almost reversed, isn't it? To exhort and to humble, one is to go up, the other is to go down. And yet, here in Christ, opposites meet. And this is his work in grace. He lifteth up the poor, the downhill. Though heaven be my throne, says the 57th of Isaiah. On earth my footstool, yet to this man will I look, that is poor, the contrite spirit, trembleth at my word. What exhortation. Though we are exhorted to covet earnestly the best gift, and truly this is one of them. Now we've got to be put in love with humility. We don't want to wear a garment out of which we've fallen foul, do we? Our natures will not want this garment. We shall not want to walk among one another humbly and tenderly. We'll not want to go to the prayer meeting. The proud spirit, shall we? No competition in a prayer meeting where men are brought low in spirit, is it? No, they don't compete one with the other. The hearers don't say, well, so-and-so's was a better prayer than so-and-so's, do they? No. Blessed thing, isn't it, really? Now, there's no competition in the household of faith except to be the lowest. This low place, therefore, is to be earnestly desired. Humble yourself. Now, this means, first of all, before God. So it must be there. It must be according to divine word and will. One of the well-known ways that the Lord enters his people is by repentance. The spirit of repentance poured into your heart will empty you in such a way that you won't be able to sit low enough. You can't pass it on to others what it is really. only exhort them to covet it, and not to dread it, fear it. I believe I know what it was and has been to sink into nothing under a spirit of a godly sorrow, under a clear view of my own wickedness. And I've been unfaithful to the Lord, but there is sweetness in it, sweetness in it. The reality in it, the blessedness that cannot be put into words. And this humility is not self-made. These tears are not imitation. No. Covet this, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, in what way? By casting all your care upon it. But only under the mighty hand of God. We must not think that we can produce this of ourselves. The mighty hand of God will do it. And mighty it is. We see rebels, we've been rebels ourselves. We've said, no, I'll never do that, I'll never believe that, I'll never walk that pathway. There are those who've said, I'll never do that. When the time comes, the due time, for them to be exalted, this exaltation consists in making them willing to do the very thing they secretly resolve they'll never do. And thus pride is broken down. Thus they are humbled in the dust and empty. And this can go on and they not be able to say what's going on until the issue, and they can see plainly. Look how the prodigal was humbled. Look how tenderly he goes back to his father. See how divine wisdom speaks a parable so full of meaning and hinges it upon this. When he came to himself, he hadn't been himself before. No, indeed he hadn't. He hadn't seen which way he was going and what a rod he was making for his own back. And he came to himself. How many of us have come to this place? On more than one occasion, we've come to ourselves. Publican did indeed. Smote upon his breast. The beautiful term of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I wonder how many of us have ever got as far as that. Under a sense of self-abhorrence. As we were speaking last Sabbath of Job, his ultimate issue, God questioned him again and again. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So that these things constitute the ground for the exhortation. And one could go on if they were helped, so to do, casting all your care upon it. Now this means what it says, a complete resignation of all. Not part, but all. Now this is an extremity. This is where, like Paul and his thorn in the flesh, you have tried to get rid of it, you've sought the Lord to take it away, you have thrice sought removal, but no, that's not the way. And the answer which the Lord gave him was, such a remedy to his trouble, such a light to his eyes, that he is exalted. to a very blessed place, which is indeed heaven upon earth, most gladly therefore. And I rather glory in my infirmity, Spirit of Christ. I rest upon with the Spirit of Christ. He knew much of the Spirit of Christ, didn't he? Preached much, wrote much of the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. The Spirit of Christ in his condescension, in the deep agonizing sufferings through which he passed. This Spirit of Christ, the uncomplaining Spirit. So we must not be surprised that cares and anxieties will press upon us. Now just to think of these for a moment, how passing they are. Take your mind back 12 months and think if you can of some of the things that were a care to you then. Where are they now? Have you been delivered from them? Have they gone? You say, well, no, not in a short 12 months, they haven't. Well, go back 10 years then, or whatever time you like. Look at these cares. That some of us way up the years past when we were weighted down with care. Some of them are taken away overnight. Yeah. They seemed as if they were going to last a lifetime. Yet how one care follows another. If we put it like this, we shall be better understood perhaps, and that is that we've always got care. And nature would gladly be rid of them, wouldn't it? Has there ever been a time when you've not been without a care? You look back then, back over life's path, those cares that are now gone forever. Yes, what did you do with them? Brings me back to what I said this morning. Where do you take your cares? How good it is, therefore, to be able to take your cares to the right place. Not to man, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein shall he be accounted of? But for the crown of grace. And look at the peculiar nature of these cares. They're not things that you brought on yourself wholly and alone. They're brought into your life. The scriptures speak of two kinds of cares. One that Job mentions, he has set darkness in my path. Suddenly there comes a trial. You had no hand in it. You didn't ask for it. Least of all did you expect it to come. The other kind of care is that you bring in your own life through your own folly. Ah, these are different, aren't they? These bring with them the sting of conscience, don't they? You feel with regard to these cares, oh, if only I hadn't done that. Poor David and others like him endured the sting of a guilty conscience in the darkness that came into their power. Yours may be the same. Can you cast this? You say, I wish I could. Well, that's something to be able to say that. And yet you see there are those who heap trouble upon their heads and know nothing about the relief of the throne of grace. We're not prying into any other life than our own, are we?
You look at those things, and we were speaking of idols this morning, that you can't pray about. Commit to the Lord. If you've got any of these, they'll be very troublesome, dangerous. And if so be, through the Lord's mercy to you, you can cast your cares, all of them, upon him, you'll be a weakling. And yet you'll be relieved. You will feel that this is fully in accordance with the will and word of God. The enemy won't be able to come in and say, whatever are you proving such a weakling for? Can't you manage these things yourself? Can't you bear a little trouble and carry a little cross? But here you come. Casting all your care upon him. Now this all-embracing word, then, care, is so comprehensive that there's no loophole. It means a total surrender. It's top lady's experience, nothing in my hand I bring, and the outcome of it is nothing in my hand I hold. Lord, undertake for it. It's the way of Hezekiah was put. And when you think of the meaning of these words to which we show you, how suitable they are, undertake for it. Oh, there's something beautiful about the everlasting arms being underneath. Underneath. And this is where they're needed. And this is where they are. So that this casting is gracious work, secret work. This is where the garment comes in of humility. What any other garment than this? You know what this pathway is. This will be for your satisfaction. But the next point is this. The question that arises as to the ability or willingness of the Lord to help you with. Now who better qualified than Peter to say this, for he careth for you. He had experienced the Lord's care. He disregarded it on more than one occasion. The Lord had given him plain warning that Satan had desired to have him, but he didn't take any notice. You may have had very plain warning of what's to come, but like Peter, you'd not take any notice. You thought that wouldn't be yours. Satan desired to have you. He goes about like a roaring lion, says Peter. He was wise after the event. But oh, the time came when he knew what that sin was. Satan had desired to have thee. He didn't cast that care on the Lord, did he? No. All this awful pride, you see, that we're all subject to. We mustn't look at this, I mustn't look at it, as if it's something that I'm immune from. I'm not. The perils of pride are terrible. The dangers of this are great. The heart uplifts with God's own gift makes him gracious. It makes us tremble. Casting this care, many others like him, upon him, for he careth for it. Words from a man of experience who had at one time said, all men forsake thee, yet will not I. You can rest assured, Lord Jesus, that I shall leave you and forsake you. You can put your trust in me, Lord, I shall be all right. Doesn't ring, does it? Hold down the up and I shall be saved. That rings, isn't it? That's got the ring of the gospel in it. But it is this that brings anxiety and care. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now this is a gospel on its own, or a sermon on its own, really. What provision is made is God's care. The whole scripture abounds with Old and New Testament. The remarkable provision in the work of the Holy Spirit. The remarkable provision in the ministration of angels. Sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The illustration, can a woman forget her sucking child? She must. Yet will not I forget thee. The care, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that fear him. There is a distinction to be made between a mother's love and a father's love. All verging upon the same end and point, but different in their administration. So with the work of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That poor wretched sinner who hated me, who I saw lying in his blood by the roadside, that guilty rebel, who said never, never. That one whose enmity was strong against that. I saw thee, said the Lord Ezekiel, of his people. Medley says, how beautifully he saw me ruined. I did. In the fall. It loved me notwithstanding all, he saved me. From my lost respect, loving kindness, oh, how great, humble yourself, therefore. You will be sent home tonight, and a great task. The point is this, to design your heart, good. Is this your earnest desire? This care that's before you during the coming week, this anxiety, beautiful, isn't it? Be exhorted to cast it not on man whose breath is in his nostrils, not to put your trust in an arm of flesh and say, well, I hope it will be alright, to take it to the Lord. And leave it there. The hymn writer says, well, when at his feet they groan, yet bring their wants away. Yes, in every state, secure, kept as Jehovah's eye. Tis well with them while life endures, and well when called to die. Cast him all your care upon. See she from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And in closing, let me say this, that I started the day of yesterday or Friday with these two scriptures. Didn't very often. But there they are, married up together to the best of the help the Lord has given me. May you and I enabled to put it into practice, being sure of this, that always be work of this nature for us to do. Amen.